Hello, everybody. I think I would like to start with prayer. Father, please take my life and let it be consecrated to you, especially tonight. I pray that you take my mouth and my mind, and that I would speak what you want me to speak, and that it would truly glorify your name, not Dana, but that it would truly glorify your name. Please help me to be able to think clearly and express your thoughts clearly tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to start us off with a little story that I found in one of John Piper's articles. I'm not really going to comment on it. I'm just going to kind of let it sit there and then come back to it later. So, of course, we're talking about good deeds. That's our topic, good deeds. So there was going to be a clean up the church night. And so two men were trying to decide, both believers were trying to decide if they should go or not. One of these fellows is a younger man, and he's strong. He works a lot around the church. He's pondering, shall I go or not to help? Oh, I suppose I'll go. Might be worth a few brownie points with the leadership. They might serve snacks. Sounds like a young guy, huh? Besides, I know how to do all that stuff really well. I can give a few pointers, and that's always fun. And so he comes, and he grumbles about the tools that are there, and he criticizes the way things have been planned, and he talks on and on about his experience. He gets a lot done, does a lot more than lots of other people, gets a lot of corners spick and span. A lot of employers would go after that man because many employers are only interested in productivity and efficiency. And then the humble servant. That was the proud servant. This is the humble servant. Then there's another man. This man's a little bit older. He's worked a lot in the church too, but he's been ill for a while now. His knees are really stiff and they give him a lot of pain, arthritis, I suppose. And he wants to come. He would love to come. He's always enjoyed working at the church, and he never made any big to-do about inconvenience or sacrifice or any of that stuff. He was just there putting in the hours. He says, oh Lord, I would just love to be there. Maybe I could just encourage some of the downhearted. Maybe I could keep the coffee warm, but it would sure be great to be there with people in your house. He makes a special effort and prays, just this once, let me wake up in the morning with no pain in my knees and I'll go. And lo and behold, he wakes up with no pain. He gets on the phone to the coordinator and says, I'm coming down there. I'm going to do whatever you need done. And so he's there and he works, and he doesn't get so much done because his knees start to ache a little bit, but he's there with bells on. He exudes a kind of joy and gratitude for life, and everybody's attention through him is appointed to God, from whom he has acknowledged receiving this help. His whole bearing and his whole demeanor exude that God is getting the credit for his being there, and God is getting the credit for every little swipe of the rag or push of the broom. So we'll get back to those two guys later. And so you do have a handout there. They're all scriptures. I'm just going to have you fill in the blanks as we go along, because at least for me, that helps me focus better. So that's the purpose of that. So we're going to start off with, why should we perform good deeds? Why? And our author, I thought, did a really good job with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We were created for good works. Even from the very beginning, mankind was created for good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. So the NASB has workmanship. There are some other translations, masterpiece, even a word that has to do with a poem or poetry. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So before the foundation of the world, when he chose us, he ordained the good works that you and I would do. We still don't boast even in our good works as believers. Of course, we always talk about, you know, salvation is not by works, not by works. Why? One of the reasons why, at least in this passage, is because we don't go to heaven and boast about how we got there. None of us can do that. None of us, but we don't boast about what we do now either, as sanctified believers in the process of sanctification. We don't boast about what we do now. And the author reflects on the remarkable flow of thought. In the second chapter of Ephesians, she says it goes from amazing grace to amazing work. But again, just to be crystal, crystal clear, there are no works that we do for our salvation. Nothing. Baptism, church attendance, good outweighing the bad. No. None of that for salvation. This is after salvation. But once we have been saved, we must work. That was God's original design. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were in this perfect world, they worked. They just didn't sit around. They had jobs to do. Their job was to tend and cultivate the garden. But they got to do it without all the problems that we have today. There were no weeds. There were no insects that were eating up their plants. The weather was never a problem. The moisture was always at the right level. Not too much rain, not too little rain. Probably didn't even have to sweat, is my guess. Probably wasn't backbreaking work, but I imagine it was pretty fulfilling. And I'm also wondering, too, if it was a habit for God to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, like he did that one day when they sinned. I wonder if that was just kind of a habit for them, for God to meet with them. And Adam and Eve had had a fulfilling day of work, and then they got to meet with God. What a life. All right. Another purpose. So we were created for good works, foreordained before the beginning of the world when he chose us. We were ordained for good works. Another why that we perform good deeds is to glorify God. So 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, there's our theme, and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we do good deeds to glorify God before a lost world. They may speak against us, but they still know. And then the day of visitation, I couldn't really get a clear answer on that. It could be that God saves them at some point and they glorify God for our good deeds. Or it could be the day that Jesus Christ returns and then they have no choice but to glorify God for our good deeds. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, our theme again, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The world is watching us. The world watches people who come out of Cornerstone Bible Church. Our kids watch us. Whoever, our coworkers watch us. Everybody's watching us. Other believers watch us. So we want our good works to glorify God. We want to point to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So what you have, the abilities, the talents that you have, do not belong to you. They have been given to you or maybe loaned to you from God for the works that he had in mind for you before the foundation of the world. And then we're going to talk about another reason is to earn rewards. I'm going to skip a little bit. I made a last minute change. I would like for you to go turn the page to Revelation 4:9. Why don't you go to Revelation 4:9? So another reason why we perform good deeds is for reward, heavenly, eternal rewards. So this scene in heaven is after the rapture, is when the bride of Christ is in heaven with Christ. And when the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. Those are our rewards. Those crowns are our rewards for good deeds. Saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Wow, that's so awesome. I just feel like we could say amen and go home. I mean, that's just so such an awesome passage. So I remember growing up, I thought, oh my word, what good is a reward if I'm just going to cast it at Jesus' feet? I don't get to keep it. That just seems strange to me. I have a little better understanding now, hopefully. But I'd like to hear from you. Why do you think after we've received these rewards, these crowns, why would we want to cast them at Jesus' feet and not keep them? Any ideas from anybody? Mm-hmm. He gave them to us in the first place. Yeah. I think so too. Yeah. Good. Any? Yes, Stacy. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. I like that. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes.
I think that you'll understand that.
Yeah. Right. No, this is excellent. Anybody else?
Well, he's prompted us to do them in the first
place. Yes.
So.
Mm-hmm. They belong to him in the first place. Yeah. Okay, well, hey, that's better than what I had written. You guys did great. So now let's go back. Yeah. So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians on the front of that paper. Talking about rewards. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, this is Paul talking, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each person must be careful. Okay, so we're all building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but we must be careful. Don't take this lightly. Each person must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds, so that's what we're doing. We're building. We're building right now. On the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. Evident. For the day when Jesus Christ comes again, will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So that means you're going to have nothing. It might mean you have nothing to cast at Jesus' feet, or you don't have as much as you could have had to cast at Jesus' feet. But he himself will be saved, yet only so as through fire. So nobody's losing salvation here, okay? This has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. This is judgment for believers only. So even if everything burns up, the salvation will still be there because God has promised that. So, wood, hay, and stubble, that isn't necessarily bad. So we're not talking about sin, really, here. Wood, hay, and stubble has uses. Things can be built, constructed with wood, hay, and stubble. But maybe we're looking at good, better, and best. Wood, hay, and stubble are flammable. They're burnable. Okay, so even though we're not sinning, we might be doing something good. Are we doing what's best? Are we doing gold, silver, and precious stones level with our deeds? We can forget the big picture like that sometimes, like Mary and Martha. And we can all sympathize with Martha, right? I mean, people are in our house. We're going to get busy. We want to get a good meal. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I feel sure that Jesus at some point had intended for them all to sit down and eat, okay? But right then, looks like Martha was doing some wood, hay, and stubble. She was doing something that was good and maybe better, but she wasn't doing the best. Whereas Mary, she was building on her foundation something that was not going to burn up. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Also, you know, we sometimes can we're not making a good decision between good, better, and best for God. But wrong motives and attitudes can convert good deeds into burnable materials. And we need to watch out for pride. We need to watch out for Phariseeism. Matthew 6:1-4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It'll all burn up. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. That's what they're all about. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So it's done. Their reward is done. Everybody saw them. Everybody said, what a good guy you are. And the reward is done. There's nothing later on. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So it's like one side of my body doesn't even know what the other side of my body is doing. It's that secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He sees everything. Nothing, no good act that you do will go unrecognized. God knows. And maybe you say, well, but weren't we supposed to let others see our works? Yes, but that's not our goal. Okay, it's not our goal to show off or let other people see our works. God will take care of what works will be seen by others and when he gets the glory. So your works will be seen by others, but that's never our goal, is to go out there and do it. So what are some examples of trumpet sounding that you can think of in our society today? Can you think of any trumpet sounding ideas? Yes? Yeah. I read an article about Instagramming our good works. Yeah. Anything else like that? That's good. How about when you donate to something and they say, are you donating anonymously or not? So if you don't donate anonymously, your name shows up. Dana Fultz, $1 million. Yay. Whoa. All right. A good person. All right. So that's trumpet sounding right there. I hope you always click anonymous. Any other trumpet sounding examples? Yes, Stacy.
Donated by.
Oh.
Funded by.
Yeah, that's true. Brandy?
Mm. I want them to know that I did this and sort of mouth quiet.
Yeah, I'm very guilty of that. Cynthia?
I was going to say, church that is now the bigger the donor, the closer.
Oh, wow. Wow. Okay. Well, their reward's done. Okay. And it's going to burn up someday. Yeah. Wow. Was there anybody else who had an idea? Okay. So you need to avoid any behaviors. Like, and sometimes I just can't keep quiet. I got to tell somebody something I did. We got to really avoid that. And we got to do it from the heart. Out, you know, the heart shouldn't be thinking that way. But then if we can stop it between the heart and the mouth, that would be helpful too. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Okay, so we really cannot do anything apart from God. Every breath that we take, we depend on him. Everything and every ability that we were born with, God gave that to us. And you say, well, yeah, but I had to work hard. Okay, but who enabled you to work hard? You know, I played the piano. There was a lot of things that went into that. God provided a piano at my house. He provided the funds for piano lessons. He provided a car to take me to those piano lessons. He provided the books that I needed. I mean, and the teachers that I needed. So much of that, it all comes from God. And if I had broken my fingers when I was 8 years old, you know, I probably wouldn't be playing the piano now. So whatever it is, whatever talent, raw talent you have or ability you have, you still can't take pride in the fact that, well, I developed it. No, God gave you everything you needed to do that. Everything, the brain cells to do it. So there's really no room for boasting or pride, even though I do it. We can't do anything without the strength of the Holy Spirit. And even just to think, you know, I couldn't be here tonight if I got sick an hour ago. I'm so dependent on God. Or what if I had fallen and broken my ankle? I'd probably be in the emergency room and not here. So many things. In some ways, it's amazing that God allows our bodies to function as well as they do, because so much could happen. We are so, so dependent on God and can take absolutely no credit. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, and I'm thinking we're talking about spiritual gifts here. So this is not something that you're born with. This is something that you receive when you are born again. Okay, when you're born again into God's family, this is a supernatural gift. But again, he gives it to you. Employ it in serving one another. That's what the spiritual gifts are intended for, to serve one another as good stewards of the multifaceted grace of God. A steward is somebody who's responsible for taking care of something, somebody else's stuff, okay? So we're responsible for taking care of whatever stuff God gave us. And that applies also to natural abilities too. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking actual words of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. There we go. There are so many verses that talk about God getting the glory. He's the only one who deserves it. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We can also have a wrong attitude. We can do a good deed, but have the wrong attitude about it. Philippians 2, and other than pride, Philippians 2, 13 and 14, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, do all things without complaining or arguments. So I think of good deeds that I've done, but I was complaining the whole time. I think that burned up, or it will. Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, do your work diligently. Do it the very best you can, because you're doing it for the Lord, not for people. Knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So back to our story in the introduction. So we have the young guy and the older guy. So which one do you think is more likely to have built gold and silver and precious stones, and he'll get a reward in heaven? The what?
The knee guy.
Yeah, the knee guy. Absolutely. Yeah, because even though, you know, the younger guy, he got a lot of work done and he did quality work, I kind of think it's going to burn up on him because of his attitudes, because of his pride. All right, so switching gears a little bit here. Who are good works for? Galatians 6:9. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, especially to them. And so you might say, well, but the lost world, they're going to hell. How can we not put them a little higher on the priority list? Well, God sets our priorities, and he has his plan. He's going to save those who he's elected. He's got that all under control. So we just need to obey what he has for us here. As far as priorities, my husband kind of gave me a good word picture a few years ago. It's kind of like we live in circles. So our first circle or our first realm of influence is our kids, our husband, the people we live with, or if you live with your parents and your siblings, you know, those are, that's kind of the closest circle to you of your priority of people that you minister to. And then maybe just a little beyond that would be extended family, like in my case, my parents, my siblings, nieces and nephews, you know, that would kind of go there. And then a broader circle would be the household of faith or this body of believers here. And then an even broader circle would be the lost world out there. So that's how I'm seeing our priorities to be. That does not mean, though, that I think sometimes people can get too rigid with their priorities. That doesn't mean that if you had something planned with your kids, whether it's school or something else you're going to do with your kids, and then you get a phone call from somebody at church, which is supposedly the second priority, and they say, oh, you know what? My mom went into the hospital. I got to go be with her. Can you come take care of my kids? You don't say, oh, well, you know, my kids are my first priority. So no, we were going to do X a day. Even if it's not something important like school. And I'm maybe you would see fit to say, okay, I'm going to come take care of this lady's kids because she has a need. So it's not a real rigid thing. If you're having, even if, let's say you're having devotions with your kids before they go to bed and your neighbor knocks on the door and he has a big problem, go help him. Okay. It even if you don't have devotions that night, I'm just saying it's not a totally rigid thing. There's discernment into it. I think when we as women need to remember our priorities more than anything is when you take on commitments outside the home, whether they're ministries or a job, whatever it is. If you start to neglect your family, that's you're probably doing a lot of wood, hay, and stubble out here because you're not choosing the best thing. And so you and your husband would need to evaluate, you know, should I be involved in all this stuff or should I pull it back and spend more time with my kids? It's not unspiritual to say no. Okay. It's not. You have your priorities. You have things that you have to do. We have limited time. We have limited energy. We have limited resources. You cannot do everything. And you know what? If it's a ministry in the church, somebody else will be able to do it. You are not the only one who can do it. Sometimes we kind of think that, or I kind of think that, you know, well, if I don't do it, the whole thing, no, there's somebody else. There's somebody else who can do it. God always brings somebody else. So we usually say nobody is indispensable, but I think there's one exception to that. I remember somebody telling me when I just started being a missionary wife, anybody can clean your house. Anybody can cook your meals. Anybody can do your laundry, but you are the only one who can be wife and mother to your family. So I think in that sense, we are indispensable and we need to take that very seriously. And that is the highest calling of all. Sometimes, you know, when I was a missionary and I had young kids and I'd see those single missionaries out there, they were taking all these trips and they were doing Bible studies and they were doing all this stuff. And I was at home changing diapers and wiping noses and spanking bottoms. But that was my job right then. And it was wonderful. And now I look back at that and I realize more and more how wonderful that is and was. So what you mothers are doing is extremely important. So I'm not saying don't do anything in the church, but just make sure you have a balance. Again, it's a balance. We humans have a little trouble with balance. It's a balance. And you may need to be constantly evaluating that balance to see if you're giving your family the attention that they need. So what are good works? So Brandy covered pretty good. I'm really good. Sorry. She covered really good. I don't know why I said that. There's no subliminal message in there. She did an excellent job covering our responsibilities to our husbands and our children. So I'm going to move on past that for now. And I'm not going to linger on this, but 1 Timothy 5:9-10, talking about, this is qualifications for a widow that would be cared for by the church. And it just lists some good works that she had brought up children. Doesn't necessarily mean that they were her children. Hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, caring for the afflicted. She devoted herself to every good work. And so those are some, ideas of how we can be ministering to each other. And then I think on the questions, I directed your attention to this section in the book where it's opportunity for good deeds. Wow. She has a pretty comprehensive list there for you to look at. If you feel like you might be underinvolved, if you feel like you're not building enough gold and silver and precious stones right now, you know, look for ideas there. And then she also gave wonderful examples like Henrietta Mears with the Gospel Light Publications, Selena Hastings using her wealth and position. Then she also just talked about more ordinary stuff like collecting newspapers teaching or watching the two-year-olds so that the mothers could have their Bible study. So those were all good ideas. Also, just a side note, sometimes it might be a good deed on your part to let somebody else do your job sometimes, okay? Don't hold on to it too tightly. It's not your baby, okay? This is God's church. So sometimes it may be a good deed to let somebody else do it, to share the responsibility. I'm going to come back to believers in a second. Right now, I want to talk about good works toward the unsaved. And this is kind of tricky because we as believers, we see this glaring need. It's just, you know, it's just an overwhelming need that they have for the Savior. And rightly so, we want to try to meet that need. But there's also God or Jesus met temporal needs. He was concerned that before he fed the 5,000, that the people were so hungry that they might faint on the way. So he met physical needs. He healed people. So he was very attentive to their physical needs. It's hard. It might be really hard for somebody to listen to the gospel message if they're terribly hungry, if they're terribly cold, if they're sick. Okay. So I do think that we need to minister to physical needs. When I was growing up, and I think the ministry has changed somewhat now, I really haven't kept up with the Union Rescue Mission. But when I was growing up, our church went every other month and held a service at the Union Rescue Mission for homeless, basically men back then. I think it's expanded now toward women. But the men had to come to the service, and they locked the door like 5 minutes after the service was supposed to start. They had to come to the service, and we had to keep it short. It wasn't supposed to be a long thing. We had to keep it short. They had to hear the gospel, and then they had a free meal and a warm bed. So physical needs were met, but they did hear the gospel. To me, at least at that point, that seemed like a good blend. But recently, I was involved in a volunteer service project, and it's a Christian ministry, and they have really, it's kind of a neat concept of how they minister to families. So when the group that I was in, and I walked into the headquarters, the lady gave us a tour, and I think she's a believer. She gave us a tour of the place. She explained everything. Everything was so well organized, so well laid out. They'd gotten wonderful donations for what they did. Everybody who was involved there worked hard as volunteers. As volunteers, they were working hard. But during her whole explanation, she said nothing about sharing the gospel with these people. I went on their website. Nothing about sharing the gospel. God was mentioned a couple of times. And his love was mentioned. Now, maybe they do share the gospel. Maybe they do. I do not know. But I have not seen it. I'm bothered by that. I'm bothered that we're just meeting physical needs and not sharing the gospel. So we need to, again, it's a balance thing, which we are not so great at doing sometimes. And I'd like to close with, again, going back to good works toward the body of Christ. First, I had to do this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, because that's what our groups are named after. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. I had not read the scripture for a while, and I thought this would be a good opportunity. This is kind of a sidebar again, but our leaders in this church, our four elders, diligently labor among it. And it's not just the men, even though the men are the ones that God has given the responsibility for the leadership. But I am sure that if I asked all four of our elders, Is your wife vital to your ministry? Oh my word, they would say yes without thinking about it. The wife is very, very important. Maybe she does behind the scenes stuff, but she's right there. She's right there with her husband. And there are lots of pressures. She's not going to talk. None of these four ladies are going to talk to you about this, but there are lots of pressures involved with being the wife of a leader. Lots of things they can't talk to you about. You need to pray for them and pray for them as a couple. Don't just say, oh, bless Pastor Tim. No, Tim and Brandy. Okay. Chris and Sarah. It's a team effort. The husbands need their wives. So I want to really encourage you to pray for our four elders fervently and their wives. Okay. It's a lot. They do it out of love for Christ and love for us, but we need to recognize them, as it says here, and regard them very highly in love. And then it continues to say in verse 14, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people. So if we're going to be doers, performers of good deeds, if we're going to be building gold, silver, and precious stones, we're helping one another to do that. Hebrews 10:23, let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. We're encouraging each other in good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One thing, and somebody said this too, so I'm kind of parroting what somebody else said, but one thing I like about this church is the high percentage of people who do the work. I've been in other churches where it's a real small percentage and everybody else just comes and sits. But we have a high percentage of people who work here. That's a huge blessing. Let's continue to stimulate one another to good works. And then I want to close with Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. Okay, we've talked about the problem of pride and gentleness. With patience, there's a patience again, bearing with one another in love. And if you're like me, you're sitting there thinking, oh yeah, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. But there's somebody out there who one of their so-and-sos is named Dana. and maybe all of you, I don't know, but there might be a lot of people out there thinking, oh yeah, I'll be patient with Dana. I have to bear with Dana because it says so, okay? So whoever you're being patient with, there's somebody being patient with you. Just remember that. And then being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So those of us who are members here, we already got the doctrine worked out. We're united in our doctrine. And probably we're united in ethics and morals as well. So those are the really, really important things. The rest of things that we might have trouble about probably aren't that important. Do not let that ruin our unity. Okay? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We must be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't let Satan get a foothold. You give him a foothold, you know, give him an inch, he'll take a mile, and he will. He can destroy this church. He's done it before to other churches. So let's be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace while we do good deeds. Any questions or comments?